This morning, as we come to the preaching of God's Word, we're returning to our series in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we're in the midst of verses 15 to 23. We're looking specifically at the last section of verse 18 this morning, verse 18 of chapter 1. And as we're going through these verses, just to remind us of where we are, the Apostle Paul has opened his letter talking about the great blessings that we have received in Christ. And in this section, as he is recounting the faith that he's received word from about the Ephesians church, he's rejoicing in that and the faith that he sees in these saints. And then he's praying for them. And he's praying that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And so we looked at how our knowledge and affection towards God are, were to pray that God would cause that to grow, that he would give us understanding and know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints and his exceeding greatness of his power. These are, as we're looking through these verses, we're slowing down and we're looking at each of these requests as requests that we ourselves should have for our own walk with Christ, but then also prayer that we should have for our brothers and sisters. So as we begin this morning, I'll read beginning in verse 13 of chapter 1 through the end of the chapter to set the immediate context of this verse. So here now, this is the living word of God, Ephesians 1, verse 13 to 23. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, we give you thanks for your wonderful truth and for your work in preserving your word throughout the ages. As we come this morning to hear from your word, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would give us understanding, that you would indeed enlighten the eyes of our hearts, and that we would grow in our knowledge and affection of you. Lord, we pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak with clarity this morning. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned during these verses, this is one of the prayers that we have recorded that Paul gives, that he is praying for the brothers and sisters that we have here in the letter to the Ephesians. And as we reminded you, he is giving thanks for them. And then he is also giving these prayer requests. And it really centers around this request that the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him and the knowledge of God would be given to them. And each of the requests that we've looked at so far, in fact, all the requests here, center around that growth in knowledge and understanding of who God is. And it's mentioned here that we would grow in our knowledge of the hope of his calling that we looked at a few weeks ago. This morning we're looking at the request that we would grow in our knowledge of the glory of the inheritance that we have in the saints, of his inheritance. And then the last thing that, Lord willing, we'll look at next week is this growth in knowledge and understanding of the power of God that he has displayed towards us and is working in us. And so this morning we're looking at this glorious inheritance that God has given to us. And as we consider things that we might pray for ourselves and pray for one another, one of the things that we should come away with this morning is to add to our prayer for each other is that we would each grow in our knowledge and understanding of God's glorious inheritance for us in the saints. That this is something that he wants us to keep in mind. This is something that he wants us to understand and something that can aid us and help us in this life as we consider the sufferings that we endure here and now. We know as we can keep in mind and we grow in our knowledge and understanding of this glorious inheritance that this life is not the end, that there is a greater age that is yet to come. And so we'll be looking at this application of pray that you would know the riches of God's glorious inheritance. So pray that you would know the riches of God's glorious inheritance. And we'll be looking at that application in 3 points. First, know the riches of God's inheritance. Secondly, know the glory of God's inheritance. And lastly, know God's inheritance in the saints. So first of all, know the riches of God's inheritance. Paul says in this final phrase of verse 18 that I'll just read 18 in its entirety, that the eyes of our understanding or your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, this focuses on, first of all, we have to ask what is meant by his inheritance. As we consider the original language, there's a couple of options that we have. This could refer to God's inheritance that he will receive, that he possesses. The prayer is that we would know the riches of the glory of God's own inheritance. Now, as we consider what might that refer to, well, other passages, especially the Psalms, as in Psalm 74, verse 2, 78, 62, and 71, Psalm 94, verse 5, and verse 14, specifically, God's inheritance refers to his people. We are God's inheritance. It is what he is receiving. And it's humbling to consider if that scriptural truth, that God views us as something of a precious possession, a precious inheritance that he desires, that he desires to have with him as well. This is one of the ways that we can view Psalm 116. And it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. There is a certain homecoming that his people have. He is our Heavenly Father. We are, if in Christ, his children. And there is a welcoming home of sorts for those that enter his presence in glory. But as we consider and ask this question, whose inheritance is being spoken of here, although that is a valid interpretation, understanding that we could take from the scriptures and its original languages, yet as we also consider the immediate context of the verses before us and the flow of the passage, we see that it's more our inheritance that we are receiving from God. It is God's to give. He possesses it. But we are the one receiving this inheritance. And we see that in verses 11 and 14 of chapter 1 emphasized as well. As we read, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And then in verse 14, who is the guarantee, speaking of the Holy Spirit, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. It is in that context then that we come to verse 18. this prayer that we would grow in our knowledge and understanding of this inheritance that we are receiving from God. And so what do we know and what do we learn about this inheritance? Well, in this short phrase, we learn that it is a rich inheritance and that it is a glorious inheritance. The riches of God's inheritance, Paul says, that we would know what are the riches of God's inheritance. As we consider this call to consider the riches of what God is giving to us, we read also the same and similar language in chapter 2 of verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. This inheritance that God has for us, what he has given to us, he's given in small pieces and in part tastes of it that we can experience here and now. First of all, the riches of his abundant grace. As we consider the wealth and the richness of God, it is immeasurable. If you consider the vastness of what God possesses, his grace can never be extinguished. It can never run out. It can never run dry. It is something of a rich inheritance that we have, that these things that God gives us now, he also promises us in full. We are now recipients of God's grace as he has brought us to Christ, as he has redeemed us. We also are recipients of his love. We're recipients of his compassion. We're recipients of his conviction. These are all things that God is rich in. But as we consider his inheritance, what were the passages that we looked at before? What is this inheritance that he has given to us? To really gain an understanding, I think, of this inheritance that God has in store for us, we need to go back to the Old Testament. We need to go back to when the 12 tribes had the land divided up, this promised land, this land of inheritance that they were that was promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, that Moses then, being the leader God chose to bring them out of Egypt, but then he himself didn't get to go in, but it was Joshua who then led the people in. But the instructions were laid down and given of how the land was to be divided up and how the tribes were to receive their allotted portion or their inheritance. When we get to the tribe of Levi, they're not given a portion of the land. They're not given an inheritance in the land. But God says that he himself is their inheritance. That he himself is their possession. I think that's ultimately what we are to consider as we consider the richness of this inheritance that we will receive in Christ. God is giving us himself. It is rich beyond measure. It is rich beyond imagination. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read in verse 9, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." The inheritance that we have to look forward to is something that we can't properly imagine in its beauty, in its glory, in its richness. But these words here that are quoted by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, it's a quote from the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 64. And as we read in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4, we read these words. "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has I seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue. and we need to be saved. Now, Paul here, he's in a sense paraphrasing the quote. It's slightly different as he refers back to it. But what's the connection here that Paul is making? As we consider 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, as Isaiah makes this prophecy, as he's giving his prophetic word, the thing in which eyes have not seen and ear has not heard or entered into the heart of man is the glory of God himself as our Redeemer and our Deliverer, our Savior. And what he has done for us in Christ. We need to consider the richness of what God has done for us in Christ. Saving us from our sins, saving us from the domain of darkness, delivering us by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He is a glorious God, and the end of that salvation, is to bring us to himself, that he for eternity would be our God and we would be his people. There are a lot of books that we could go to and look at of trying to figure out of what the age to come is like. There's a lot of speculation in our world and various errors also in considering what the age to come will be like. Our only real source is the scriptures themselves. And as we consider the scriptures and what they tell us, what God tells us through his word of what the age to come is like, he gives us far more detail about what condemnation in hell is like versus what heaven and our reward with him is like. Jesus himself in his earthly ministry talks more about the pangs and the sufferings of hell than what the glories of heaven are like. I liken this to how as parents, when we train and instruct our kids, if we give them instructions, we carefully lay out what the consequences will be if those expectations aren't met. We don't do this perfectly, but it's what as parents we strive to do because we want our kids to understand clearly what are the negative consequences of what will happen if you don't do what you are being told to do. But if you consider then a surprise gift or a birthday present that you want to give your child and someone you love, what do? You keep it kind of disclosed from them. You wrap it up. You hide it. You don't tell them exactly what it is. You might give them some description if you see fit, but for the most part, those good things and gifts that you want to give your children, you kind of keep them surprised. Until that day when they get to open them up and enjoy it and see it in its fullness. I think in a similar way, this is what our Heavenly Father has done with us. He's told us more clearly and plainly the consequences of not heeding the call of the gospel. But as far as the rewards that we have with him, he's not been too open about what he has in store and what he has planned for us. But the one thing he has made abundantly clear is that you and I will be with him. We will be with our triune God in perfection forever. And the reason why I'm focusing on this is as we consider this growing in our knowledge of the richness of God's inheritance, we need to understand that it far exceeds anything we can imagine. Because our inheritance is first and foremost God himself. That is how rich you are in Christ. That God is giving you himself. This isn't a light thing. This is the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. This is the one who holds us in the palm of his hand. This is the one who far exceeds you and I, far more than we exceed that of an ant. How many of you would give yourselves to an ant? But yet God has promised us himself. So, brothers and sisters, as you consider the inheritance that God has in store for you, know first and foremost, it is himself. He is your inherited portion. And rejoice in the glory of that inheritance as we begin to look at now in our second point. We read in our text this morning that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The word glory there, I think, more properly qualifies the inheritance itself. So what we're calling, what Paul's prayer is and what our prayer is to be, is that we would grow in our knowledge and understanding of the riches of his glorious inheritance. For it is a glorious inheritance. We've talked about already that God himself is our inheritance. There is no more glorious inheritance, no more wealthy or rich inheritance that we could ever receive, but that we are being given God himself. Paul, though, when considering the glory of this inheritance, he says in chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for that which we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Now, it's important for us to grow in our knowledge and understanding of the richness of this glorious inheritance, because it puts, as Paul is saying in Romans 8, into proper perspective the sufferings of this life. And what sufferings are you going through? What sufferings are you facing? These can be sufferings that are from circumstances outside of ourselves, kind of weighing in, but they can also be sufferings of an internal sort, things that we are wrestling with internally, maybe some anxiety or whatever else may be happening in our life. But what sufferings are you enduring in this life? We need to not just gloss over these sufferings as if they don't exist, painting a smile on our face and ignoring them. And that's not what Paul is encouraging us to do in Romans. He's acknowledging the sufferings. But what God is teaching us through Paul's instruction in Romans is to put the sufferings in the right light of eternity. We may live for more than 100 years in this life. But even if we should live as long as Methuselah, nearly 1,000 years, it's still just a small percentage of our existence compared to eternity. And that's what Paul is getting at. The sufferings are real, and the sufferings are painful in this life. Sometimes they are caused by our sin and a response to our sin. Sometimes they're just the result of living in a fallen and sinful world. But yet, brothers and sisters, no matter the sufferings, no matter how difficult they might be, in the grand scope of eternity, they are nothing compared to the glory that awaits. Now, to the younger portion of our congregation, you may not be experiencing as much suffering as maybe some of your parents or grandparents or adults have experienced. Your life is young. Your life is, Lord willing, something of a happy life so far. But there are sufferings that will happen, and even sufferings that you might be facing now. God knows and He sees those sufferings, and there may be other sufferings that are in years to come. But how will you view those sufferings as you consider the thought of suffering for Christ or even suffering in this life? Does it turn you away from God or to Him? We will all experience trials to varying degrees throughout our life. Each is fashioned by God Himself for the purpose of preparing us for the age to come, either removing sin from our life or simply drawing us closer to Him. But each is to be viewed in the light of eternity. Now, in case you do not know some of the things that Paul had in mind when he wrote Romans, or things that he experienced throughout his life in ministry, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 these words beginning in verse 24. This is the momentary light affliction that Paul experienced. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. Kids, that means that he was, on 5 different occasions, he was whipped 39 times by the Jews. 3 times he was beaten with rods. So in addition to being whipped those 5 times, he was also on 3 occasions beaten with rods. In addition to that, he was stoned once. So they surrounded him and threw stones with the hope to kill him. 3 times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day, he says, I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness, besides the other thing, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. This was a taste of the sufferings that Paul experienced, and yet he doesn't gloss over them as he thinks about the glories to come, but he views them in the proper light in which we're to view them, in the light of our glorious inheritance. We may be at some time called to receive beatings or imprisonment or whips or be experience hunger for the sake of Christ. But even if it's just a hard life and a difficult circumstance that we're going through, may we remember and grow in our knowledge and understanding of the inheritance that we have in Christ. May we not turn from God when we face difficult circumstances, but by His grace, may we be strengthened in Him, knowing what He has in store for us, chiefly His glorious presence, His smiling face, being able to be with Him without any taint of sin or wickedness, being restored with a body that will endure for eternity without pangs or sufferings or growing old. Brothers and sisters, this is the glorious inheritance that God has in store for us. May we pray that we have and grow in our understanding and gain a greater understanding of the riches of God's inheritance and the glory of his inheritance. But lastly, may we also grow in the knowledge that God's inheritance is in the saints. This is the last words of our verse here this morning. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now, what Paul does not mean, he's not referring to that the saints or people have gone before or we ourselves have any role in securing or providing this inheritance. The word in there is something of a word that means something within the something within the midst of something else. This is an inheritance that is among other saints. We could translate this as, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance among the saints? And there are some Bibles who would translate it this way. Now, as we consider this fact that it is among the saints, it is a reminder that under normal circumstances, Christianity cannot be practiced in isolation. Christianity is not a religion that can be practiced removed from other Christians. That can be truly practiced. And I say under normal circumstances because, who knows? Maybe sometime we'll find ourselves marooned on a desert island somewhere. And it doesn't change the fact that we're still Christians, just our circumstances mean that we don't have the fellowship of other brothers and sisters in Christ for a time being. So under normal circumstances, Christianity is not to be practiced in isolation in any age, in this age or in the age to come. As we consider this idea of the fellowship of our brothers and sisters and its importance, the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4, as he's talking about the love that we're to have and to exhibit in our life, he says in chapter 4, verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. As we consider John's argument, his argument is this, that if we claim to love God, yet we have no love of our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we are liars because we can't love God, that whom we can't see physically, if we don't love our brothers and sisters in Christ, who we can see. They are his image bearers. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They too are being renewed after the image of God. Now, there are various ways that we can love our brothers and sisters. But if we remove ourselves from the gathering of God's people, we cannot love our brothers and sisters. In order to show love for brothers and sisters, we actually have to be among them and in their presence. This is what makes the gathering of saints so important. We are called to gather together, to be together, and to make the gathering together of the saints the priority of our life. Other things should take a back seat to the gathering of God's people. Because these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the household of faith. This is who we will spend eternity with. And this is the time where God has made a specific promise that in the midst of his people, at these times when we come together and we worship him together, that he will sanctify us, that he will make us more like Christ, that he will work in our life, that he will strengthen our faith, that he will convict us of sin, that he will comfort our sorrows. Yes, he does this in our day-to-day life as we meet with him in the reading of his word and praying to him. But there is a special promise that he has made that in this setting, he will sanctify us. He says in the Psalms that he loves the gates of Zion more than the tents of Jacob. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't love the tents of Jacob. But as we consider the words of that psalm, what God is telling us is that it's that corporate setting of worship of his people, as in Zion, God's people gather together to worship him. There was household and family worship going on in the tents of Jacob as parents were instructing and teaching their children about him. But in the context of that psalm, what God is saying that this gathering of his household, this coming together of his children, this is something he finds particularly special and he delights in. And he gives us a glimpse of this in this verse, that we would grow in our knowledge of the riches of God's glorious inheritance among the saints. See, when we talk about these seasons, these times of worship, this morning and evening worship on the Lord's Day, you've heard me say in the past that these times that we have together, as one of my professors would say in seminary, and it probably didn't originate with him, but these are embassies of heaven. And when we consider an embassy, when it's in a foreign land, when you walk onto the grounds of that embassy, you are stepping out of the foreign land that you are surrounded by, and you are stepping into the land of that country that embassy represents. So if you're abroad and you go to the U.S. Embassy, you are for a time, and you walk through those gates, you are stepping out of whatever foreign country you are in, and you are in the United States of America on foreign soil. And it follows the United States of America laws. And there are certain rights and protections that as an American citizen you would have there. Well, brothers and sisters, this time together, this morning and evening worship that we have together is an embassy of heaven. For a brief moment in time, we are stepping outside of the world and we are coming onto heavenly soil. And by faith, we are worshiping God in his presence, joining his children who have gone before us, whose souls are made perfect before him, worshiping him in glory. And we are joining by faith those brothers and sisters and other embassies of heaven throughout the world that have already joined in worship. God's people, though separated by this veil of death, yet still by faith, worshiping him together before his very throne on this day. What this means is that these times that we have here are a taste that God has given us in his grace of this rich and glorious inheritance that is to come. It is veiled. It is sometimes hard to see. But by faith, we are in the presence of God. By faith, we are with our brothers and sisters that transcend space and time. That's what these moments are. And it should be, brothers and sisters, that in our hearts we would tear down the doors of this building if it is locked so that we could be here. There are some real circumstances that keep us from this moment. There are issues of health and various circumstances that legitimately keep us from these moments. But barring that, if we are fully capable of being here in these moments and we choose not to be, we are sinning by not coming together and being a part of this taste of heaven. But we also know that there is much grace in Christ. And that if we find ourselves convicted in some way, that we turn to him and seek his grace. But as we consider this is an inheritance that is rich and glorious, but that is among the saints, may we avail ourselves of these times of taking part in this taste, in this shadow of what is to come, where we get to be in God's presence forever, among our brothers and sisters forever, worshiping him without any taint of sin or wickedness or frailty. This prayer, brothers and sisters, is one that we need to ask ourselves and pray for ourselves and pray for our brothers and sisters as we beseech God and ask him to help us to grow in our knowledge and understanding of the riches and the glory of this inheritance that he has in store for us. So may we pray that we would know the glorious riches of God's glorious inheritance. Amen. Our Lord, we give you thanks for your inheritance that you are preserving for us. Through your servant, the Apostle Peter, you say that it is being kept secure, undefiled, and untainted for the day in which you return and you make all things new and you bring us to yourself and you restore all things. Lord, we pray that we would make the assembling of your people, this taste of this inheritance that we have in Christ, the most important thing that we seek out. May we organize our schedules according to these times. We pray, Lord, that you would uphold us in your grace, that we would be encouraged and strengthened by Christ. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.